1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when wicked man rules, the people groan. Proverbs 29:2. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 11. James chapter 1, verse 11. I trust you're able to see this verse from where you're sitting on the screen here. Just in case you cannot see it from where you're sitting, if you'll turn to the back of your bulletin today, you will find this verse on the back of your bulletin. James 1:11. Our purpose for being here today, of course, is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, we learned that we cannot properly study God's Word if our hearts are not in tune. That simply means that it is important that we admit our faults and failures and sins, and that we be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. And for that reason, we always spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to join me in a moment of prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is what we need as individuals. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to go to the cross to bear our sins. We are keenly aware of the fact that we are not deserving of any of the blessings which we enjoy. And yet we're the recipients of your grace and your blessings, and we thank you for it. We pray that you will guide us now in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a hymnal close, I would like for you to open your hymnal today to page 202. Immediately you'll be able to see that 202 is Amazing Grace. It's a song that we sing over and over again. If you'll check carefully there, you will notice that it took John Newton to write the hymn, Amazing Grace. I'm asking you to hold that book and look there at John Newton's name and remind you that it's almost 300 years ago that John Newton was on the scene. Many of you know of the fact that John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. Some of you did not know. But most of you probably do not know the history. Let me tell you a little bit about John Newton. At the age of 11, he was apprenticed on his father's ship. He spent 10 years learning to be profane, irreligious, and indulgent. We're told that female slaves being transported from Africa were at Newton's disposal, and even seasoned sailors were alarmed at the corruption of John Newton. Newton's life angered his father and disgusted his friends. He was finally pressed into service for the British Navy. He deserted, was arrested, stripped, and flogged. He became the property of a slave trader who gave him to a sadistic mistress. John became a loathsome toy she tormented for over a year. He finally boarded a ship for Britain, and on March the 9th, as he carelessly read a Christian book to pass the time, something began to happen. In his mind, he began to ask the question, what if these things are true? He snapped the book closed and shook off the question. He said, I went to bed in my unusual indifference, but was awakened by a violent sea which broke upon us. Much of it came down below and filled the cabin where I lay. This alarm was followed by a cry that the ship was going down. We had immediate recourse to the pumps, but the water increased against all our efforts. Almost every passing vessel descended into the sea. I expected that every time the vessel descended, she would rise no more. I dreaded death now, and my heart foreboded the worst. If the scriptures, he said, which I had long since opposed, were true. The vessel survived that March the 10th, 1748 storm. Now what I did, I took 1748, subtracted it from our date, and I realized that that's 262 years ago. The vessel survived the March 10, 1748 storm, and Newton began earnestly studying the Bible. He embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually entered into the ministry, becoming one of England's best-loved preachers. That 10th of March is a day much remembered by me, he said. I've never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. Most of you know the words, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Many of you many times have sung the verses, and you get to that last verse when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I'm telling you that story to let you know that what God did for John Newton, God has done for you in bringing you to an awareness of your need of the person of Jesus Christ. And you've accepted Him. He accepted you. And as a result of that, you have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. Now today we're going to go back to our scripture in James. What I want you to know is that when you look at James chapter 1, especially in verses 8, 9, and 10, now in 11, you have what is known as similes. Now perhaps I need to ask you a question. Do you know what a simile is? Do you know what a metaphor is? Now, I'm not in the process of trying to teach you all these things, but I do need to tell you that a simile is actually figurative language, a figure of speech that draws a comparison between two different things. It's two unusual things. If I should say he fights like a lion, that's a simile. If I say she swims like a dolphin, that's a simile. If I should say he slithers like a snake, that's a simile. If I should say she kicks like a mule, that's a simile. I'm trying to let you see that in the scripture we have similes. In our scripture here we have a simile in relationship to the likeness of a person who is rich. And I'm aware of the fact that, and I've looked it up and I've discovered, and you will be amazed, and perhaps in the second session I'll deal with this, I've been amazed at how many people in the scripture are classified as very prosperous and very rich. When I begin to name these in the next session, you're going to say, I didn't realize that there were so many rich people in the scripture. But this particular verse of Scripture is telling us something. It says that all the trappings of wealth and all the trappings of power that we either have and glory in or wish we had and strive for are actually not very valuable at all. In other words, there's no real lasting value in material possessions. Because however good they may be and however wonderful they may be, when you and I come to the day when we breathe our last breath, our heart beats for the last time, all of the material possessions, however many or little we may have had, is going to mean very little at that time. In other words, James wants us to see that. And I want you to see it. Because I want you to know what's really valuable in life. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that you should not possess material possessions. We all know that we should have the right attitude toward what we have. Are you aware of the fact that some of the people who have the greatest difficulty with possessions are those who do not have them? Did you hear what I just said? Some of the people who have the greatest difficulties with possessions are the people who do not have them. Some of the people who have great difficulty with possessions are the people who have them. It matters not what a person has, it's an attitude toward what we have that's important. James wants us to see that. There are things that are temporal, no value, as far as God is concerned. And there are things that are temporary. All of the things that you possess, temporary, you're not going to take this with you when you leave this life. So my question is then, what should we do? What should our perspective be of possessions? The first thing that I put down is, trust God to supply our needs. You might want to write that down. It's very important. Trust God to supply our needs. He knows what we need. He's capable of supplying our needs. And He's faithful in making that provision for us. If you go to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll begin to read some interesting verses. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'll give you time to find it because I want us to look at it. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. It says, "You cannot serve two masters, God and money. For you will hate one and love the other, or else the other way around." In Matthew chapter 6, 25. "So my counsel is, don't worry about things. Don't worry about food or drink or clothes. For you already have life and you have a body, and they are far more important than what to eat and wear. If you will, look at the birds," in Matthew 6, 26. "Look at the birds. They don't worry about what to eat. They don't need to sow or reap or store up food. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. And you're far more valuable to Him than they are. Will all your worries add a single moment to your life?" That's Matthew 6:27. Look at verse 28. "Why worry about your clothes? Look at the field lilies. They don't worry about theirs. And yet King Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed as beautifully as they." In Matthew 6:30, "If God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He more surely care for you, O men of little faith?" Look at verse 31 of Matthew 6. "Don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your Heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to. And then verse 34. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow to live one day at a time. Now, those scriptures, I'm sure you've seen many times. It's wonderful to see in Matthew 6, 24 to 33 that He knows what we have need of. He is capable of supplying our needs, and He is always faithful. So often I look out the window in our house and I see birds. We put out the feeders and we have feed out there for them. You know what? I've never seen one of those birds plowing in the field. I've never seen any of those sowing grains of corn or seeds of cotton, desiring for there to be a harvest of corn and a harvest of cotton. I'm trying to help you see that those little birds are not out there plowing. They're not out there cultivating. And yet, the Scripture says, and I've just read it to you, God takes care of them. So the first thing that I see here is, if we have the proper perspective of possessions, we must trust God to supply our needs. He knows what we have need of. He's capable of supplying our needs, and He is faithful. There's a second thing that I notice. You and I should be content with what we have. We should be content with what we have. If you'll go now with me to the book of Philippians, and let's look at chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul is saying here, I've learned the secret of contentment. And my question to myself and to you is, have we learned the secret of contentment? Philippians 4, 13. I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it is that I have a full stomach or a hungry stomach, plenty or want. And then verse 13, for I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. God has me today where He wants me to be. He is building my life. He has a purpose and a plan for me. And the greatest riches are within us as individuals born into God's kingdom. Now, some of you are wondering, what are you doing? I'm trying to lay a foundation for the verse that you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin. It says, for the sun rose with a hot wind and dried the grass, and the flower of it fell out, and the grace of the fashion of it perished. Thus also the rich man in his goings will fade. Another translation of that verse goes like this. One day, the sunrise brings a scorching wind. The grass withers at once, and so do all the flowers. All that lovely sight is destroyed. Just as surely will the rich man in all his extravagant ways fall into the blight of decay. Interesting, isn't it? Now, what I would like for you to do is let me exegete this. You know that I get excited about words, and so please let me do it for a few moments. I have so much to say, and I want to take you over into the book of Exodus in a few moments. But right now, I want you to just look with me at this passage. If you'll notice, the very first word here is A-N-A-T-E-L-L-O, anatello. And that's an emphasis upon the fact that the sun comes up and shines. For the sun rose. Now, you'll have to see that the word that I put up here, and I need to change this for you, I need to let you know, and it's not all that major, But it's a mistake that I've made. This should be a rough breathing mark right here. And so that's H-E-L-O-I-O-S, but actually the root word is H-E-L-O-S. Now, this doesn't matter to you. I'm aware of that, but I had to make a correction. It says the sun rose. The sun comes up. The sun comes up with a hot wind. And if you'll see what it means when it talks about the hot wind, it means an intense, burning, hot wind. And it says that the grass that's so beautiful and so green begins to dry. And I've said many times, and you heard it last Wednesday night, that we're like grass in the morning, but we're like hay at night. In other words, we have brightness and we have life in the morning, but soon the day will be over and we will be like the grass at nighttime that now is hay. It says, the sun rose with hot wind and dried the grass. And then there's an emphasis, which we've already talked about, and the flower of it fell out. But here's what you see, the last part of the verse. And the grace of the fashion. The word there is unique in that if you'll take a look at this word, you will see that the EU on this particular word is the word which means good, favorable, right. And then it says, and the last part of the word is a word which means befitting. It's the grace, it's the good. This word is only used one time in the Scripture, in the New Testament. Many times in the Greek translation of which is called the Septuagint. But I want you to see that this word is only used one time here. There's a reason for that. It's used at least 10 times in the translation, the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament in Greek. It says, the grace of the fashion of it perish or perishes. Now, what we need to see is that there's an emphasis upon what takes place in a person's life, whether he's rich or poor. The emphasis here, of course, is primarily on a rich believer. But it says, if a person is putting all of his attention on possessions, he has the wrong perspective of possessions, and he'll come to a point in time in his life when he will realize that those things that he put so much emphasis on are really without value. It says, the grace of the fashion of it will perish. Then that takes us to the last part. Thus also, the rich man, in his riches, in his activities, in his goings about, one of these days will fade. Now, I need to stop on another word quickly before I take you to the Old Testament, and that's this word right here. P-L-O-U-S-I-O-S. Plousios. We get our English word plutocrat from this. It's the word which means rich. It says, the rich man. What about this rich man? In this rich man's life, he's going to be active in going from place to place and doing all kinds of things. But what's going to happen to him is, and I'll move this over so you can see it, all of these things will fade out. They'll fade. Now, you may wonder about this, but I want you to go with me now to the Old Testament. Do you have a Bible? You have an Old Testament? I think you'll enjoy this because it gives us an emphasis upon the things that people possess. This passage of Scripture is found in the 15th chapter, the 16th chapter of Exodus. So if you have an Old Testament, just go there. If you don't have, just listen carefully, because I'm going to begin reading and I want you to see some unique things. Moses led the people of Israel on from the Red Sea. And what do we see? They moved out into the wilderness of Shur and were there 3 days without water. Now, immediately we're going to see that they are beginning to get into difficulty. Arriving at Marah, this is Exodus 15, now 23. Arriving at Marah, they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. That is why the place was called Marah, meaning bitter. Then the people turned against Moses. Now, I always enjoy reading this because it's comforting to me to realize that I've had all these many years and I haven't had too much difficulty of people being bitter toward me. A few times. But I'm always comforted when I read this. And so we find Moses was the recipient of people being bitter. The people turned against him. Verse 24. Must we die of thirst, they demanded. Moses pleaded with the Lord to help them. And the Lord showed him a tree to throw into the water. And the water became sweet. It was there at Marah that the Lord laid before them the following conditions to test their commitment. It says, if you listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and obey Him, and do what is right, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, I want you to stop with me, and I'm going slowly, but I want you to see something. It says, if you listen to the voice of the Lord and obey it and do what's right, then I will not make you suffer. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the springs. Now let's move on rapidly. Now they left Elim and journeyed on into Sin wilderness between Elim and Mount Sinai, arriving there on the 15th day of the second month. Glance down to verse 2. There too the people spoke bitterly against Moses and Aaron. I want you to hear the grumbling. I want you to hear their fussing. Oh, that we were back in Egypt and that the Lord had killed us there. For there we had plenty to eat. But now you brought us into the wilderness to kill us with starvation. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food. We're talking about provisions. I'm going to rain down food from heaven for them. Everyone can go out each day and gather as much food as he needs. And I will test them in this to see whether they will follow my instructions or not. Tell them to gather twice as much as usual on the sixth day of each week. Now I'm going to ask you to begin writing something down. The first thing is the children of Israel are going to see what we see in the scripture as a small thing on the ground. And they said in the Hebrew language, what's it? What's it? Or what is it? And it's the word which means manna, provision. When you go over to the 78th chapter of Psalms, it says it's a small round thing. And it's referred to as angel's food. So I call it an angel's food cake. Now, the next thing that I see here is in Exodus 16, 4 and 5, it reveals that the manna was provided every day except on the Sabbath day. Now, on that day, God did not provide the food. But the day before, He did provide the food. On the day before, He provided twice the amount. In the midst of their murmuring, God gave, in fact, and provided bread and meat for the children of Israel every day, the scripture says, for 40 years. This, to me, reveals the faithfulness of God, and I referred to that a few moments ago. We must see that God knows what our needs are, and God is faithful in providing our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. Now, I'm going to ask you to go to verse 16, and let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. It says in verse 16, Jehovah has said for everyone to gather as much as is needed for his household, about 3 quarts for each person in his home. So the people of Israel went out and they gathered. And when they poured it into a 3-quart measure, there was just enough for everyone, 3 quarts apiece. So who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no lack. Each home had just enough. So when I look at Exodus 16, in 16, 17, and 18, it depicts for us the fact that those who gathered a lot of manna did not have any more than those who gathered a little. At the point of our acceptance of Jesus Christ, here's the lesson. We all have the same capacity. God desires, however, that every believer enlarge his or her capacity by growing daily in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What I've been trying to say to you for years and years and to myself, that God does not want us to stay in our diaper stage spiritually. After we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, He desires that we have a capacity at that point, but we enlarge our capacity, that we grow and advance spiritually, and that's what is being said right here. We are to have a proper perspective of the possessions which He's provided for us. Now, let's go to verses 19 and 20. And Moses told them, don't leave it overnight. But of course, some of them wouldn't listen. And they left it until the morning. And when they looked, it was full of maggots and had a terrible odor. And Moses was very angry with them. Can you imagine what it would be like for them to disobey and then get up the next morning and there are maggots? Are you familiar with maggots? Are you familiar with that? Horrible! I don't need to go into that. It'll ruin your break. Bill won't even have to say to Ray, slow down. In fact, Bill's not here to say slow down. In verses 19 and 20, it explains that when the manna was used, it was not spoiling. But it was left over until the morning, it stank, and the Scripture says it bred worms. Now, what are we to learn from this? We're to learn the great biblical truth and then apply those great biblical truths. The Bible on the shelf is not going to do you any good. The Bible has to be received, message in, taken in, and then utilized. God has provided for each one of us. We have spiritual food provided for us. We can either take it or leave it. If you'll notice, we saw that John Newton, for many years, didn't take it in. When he realized he needed to take it in, some things happened that changed his life and changed his life for the rest of his life. Now let's go to 19 and 20. Moses told them, don't leave it overnight. We've done that, haven't we? All right. Let's go now to chapter 16, verse 21. What does it say? It says, so they gathered the food morning by morning, each home according to its needs. And when the sun became hot upon the ground, the food melted and disappeared. What do I find in Exodus 16:21? It tells us that when the sun began to beam down later in the morning, the manna outside melted, but the manna inside was preserved. What's the lesson? The proper perspective of possessions. You and I cannot apply what we do not know. If the message is not inside of us, it's without value. Strength from spiritual food will not be there as long as a believer is not daily receiving truth. The sun rays depict the pressures of life. If the spiritual food is not on the inside, when difficulties and burdens and trials come our way, we'll melt. That's the illustration here. go to verse 31. What does verse 31 say? I look at Exodus 16 and verse 31, and here's what I read. And the food became known as manna. What is it? It was like coriander seed, and flat, and tasted like honey bread. Now, there's something I notice here. The scripture reveals that the manna was like candy. It was the attitude that they had toward it. However, when you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 5, some people had the wrong attitude toward that manna, and they said manna was horrible. What made the difference? It was the attitude. There are two attitudes toward God and God's Word. There's the right attitude. The right attitude says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I desire His truth, I desire His Word, I desire His thinking, and I'm going to accept it and I'm going to receive it. The wrong attitude says, I don't need it. I have too much to do in life, I don't need it. I don't want it. That's the wrong attitude. There's one other thought that I want to give you right here. We're talking about perspective. These rich people, it says to us, being a simile, I want you to see this person's life. It matters not what they have or what they don't have. There's coming a day when they're going to breathe their last breath. But here's the thing that we need to know. Manna was free to those who would receive it. That is a beautiful picture of God's grace. The lost person who rejects is going to eventually leave this life without hope, without God in this world, go to a place of eternal destruction. That isn't necessary. However, on the other hand, the saved person, the person who's accepted Jesus Christ, will eventually die, or he will be here, or she will be here when the rapture occurs. And then at that point, that person will be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. What's interesting to me is that when a preacher teaches God's Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter, when you get to the next verse, whatever it is, you take it. And you folks must know that you've been here, some of you, over and over again, and some have come, and you haven't been here too many times. And you may wonder just exactly what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. It's the fact that we, by the Spirit of God, has moved from one verse to another. And we are right here now dealing with a passage of Scripture that I believe is very meaningful and can be to each and every one of us. Whatever you possess in this world, much or little, is very little valuable as far as life is concerned. What you have or what you do not have materially is not important. What you have spiritually is of utmost importance. You're only one heartbeat from eternity. You're only one breath away from being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, if you've never accepted Him, to do that. To those who listen to this message by way of the internet, I would encourage you to accept Him if you've never done so. And then those of us who have, my encouragement to my own life and to yours is that we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we have the right perspective toward life and toward the material things of life. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation through Him. We're thankful for the fact that the things we do have, You've provided them for us. And it matters not how much or how little of the world's goods we have. What's really important is what we have on the inside. And we're thankful for the fact that we have the assurance that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, that heaven is our eternal home. And one day, we shall leave this life and be in His presence forever. Not because we deserve this, but because we've accepted that magnificent gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.